When I was 9 years old, I went to a Christian camp, and I have a very clear memory for a nine-year-old. The camp counselor sat his small group down, of which I was a part, and we had spent a whole week together talking about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, his love for us. And the counselor asked a simple question: how many of you in this group want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How many of you want Jesus to be your master? How many want your sins forgiven? And I was 9 years old. And what I knew at that point is what I had experienced of God was really, really good. And if there was a next step, I wanted more. And so I raised my hand that day. And I remember my counselor, his name was Dirk. I even remember his name, because Dirk, how do you forget that? And he prayed with me afterwards, and he said, "You have been saved by God. You're a Christian now." I remember going home, telling my parents, they were ecstatic. Well, of course, I was a little kid. I didn't know everything that meant. But God did something at that point, and I can look back and say that in that moment, God's Spirit came into me, even though I didn't know that much. And from that point on, he was working in me. I was not perfect. I'm not perfect. And in the years to come, especially my junior high and high school years, it was very clear I wasn't perfect. I did some stupid things, said some stupid things, misrepresented Jesus in lots of ways. But that whole time, God's Spirit was in me, growing in me. I would call 18 years old another marking point in my life where I think I understood through another friend of what it meant to have Jesus really as master, Lord of your whole life. See, up until that point, I had Jesus as master of some of my life, but I didn't yield my romantic relationships to him. I didn't yield my career to him. I didn't yield money to him. I didn't yield approval to him. And at that point, God began to say that he wanted all of my life, and I can trust him with everything. I share that with you because sometimes we forget the main thing, the good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But we forget about the main thing, the main thing. We get so distracted sometimes by our worries, by things going on. But sometimes we get distracted by things going on in our own church or in the church in general, and they distract us from the main thing. And this morning, I hope if you get anything, you never forget the main thing, that Jesus Christ died so that your sins, all your sins, can be forgiven. That he loves you enough that God sent his son to cleanse you. And not only to forgive you of every sin that you've done wrong, that you will do, but he's died so that he could have a relationship with you. And you can actually have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. He has adopted you into his family, so you're not just a stranger, but you are a son or a daughter. And then also he gives you his Spirit. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is in you if you've given your life to Jesus. And he changes you from the inside out. And I pray that you will never forget that no matter what. Because what we're going to look at today is a church that forgot that. And you know what distracted them? Petty arguments within the church over the non-essentials. And it totally distracted them from their mission. So what I'd like you to do is open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And as you open your Bibles up there, I'd like to pray for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your salvation. And God, I come to you humbly today with a message that really only your Spirit can make come through. And so I pray, God, for your blessings and mercy on our time together as we look at your word in a church that was crazy, and yet you had grace on. May what you need to be said, Lord, in a way that we would leave transformed, new people, because of you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. As you know, we've been going through this series called Crazy Christians, talking about a church in Corinth that a man named Paul started. And we've been looking at what went wrong with that church and how can we apply it to what's going on in our church. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. You guys are fighting. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. And another says, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. We have a church, you guys, that Paul started. He spent a year and a half with. It's about 3 years after that. He's getting reports that this church is divided over something really silly. Who their favorite teacher is. Now, it's all right for them to have a favorite teacher, but they're actually fighting about this. In fact, they think that they are more holy because of the teacher they favor, and they're looking down on other people. And Paul is saying, come on now. In light of salvation, in light of Christ crucified, you guys are arguing over something petty like this. And what we find is this church has divided itself into four camps. Three are elevating a human leader above what a human leader should be elevated, and one is devaluing human leadership. You have the ones that say, I follow Paul. There's a group of Christians who think, Paul's the one that started this church. He's the man. We like his, the way he does things, and that's our man. Another one says, I follow Apollos. Now, we haven't read about Apollos yet, but he comes to this church, Corinth, after Paul leaves, and apparently Apollos is an incredible speaker. He's eloquent. He says the right things. People are becoming Christians. He's smart. He's wise. And back then, people really worshipped smart people. They worshipped the philosophers of the day. They wear these t-shirts of, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. But the point is, they elevated smartness and wisdom. And here comes a man named Apollos who's smart. And they go, wow, we thought Paul was cool, but we were wrong. Paul's an idiot compared to Apollos. In fact, we like how Apollos teaches. All you guys who follow Paul, don't you get that he was weak? He sounds good in letters, but when he speaks, he's not that impressive. So you had this Apollos camp. Then there's another group of people who are like, forget Paul, forget Apollos. It's all about Cephas. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you have a little footnote by Cephas, and it says that means Peter. We're talking about Peter, the leader of Jesus' 12 disciples, the man that Jesus spent his most time with. And they're like, you know what? Forget Paul, forget Apollos. If we're going to follow someone, it's got to be the originator of the disciples. He's the main man. Let's follow him. So you have these three groupings that are elevating human leadership, saying, what camp are you in? And then you've got the holier-than-thou camp. So, well, no, I follow Jesus Christ. And at first that sounds holy, like, oh, these guys have it right. But Paul's even criticizing them. You know why? Because where the other groups were elevating human leadership, this group was saying, forget human leadership. Forget all that. It's just me and Jesus. I'm not going to follow any leader at all. And sometimes when you get cynical about leadership in the church, you say that, you know, forget everything, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need to be under any human leadership. And Paul's saying that's just as faulty because you get arrogant and you get prideful there too. And it's causing division. You guys are infighting. I am so glad that when Dirk asked me to follow Jesus, he wasn't busy fighting with other Christians talking about who his favorite teacher was. Because he would have missed the point, and I would have missed something incredible. So Paul's saying, what are you guys doing here? Is it really about that? I need to apologize. Your sermon notes, in fact, you can pull those out. You'll see an outline that has nothing to do with what I'm about to teach. Sometimes you print these things out, and a few days later, God just speaks to you. So it kind of follows, but you won't follow it one for one. But do your best. I just pray that you hear God's word today. But I want to talk about Christian unity, what it is, what it isn't, and what it means to be unified so that we actually remember what the main thing is. Christian unity is really important because Jesus prayed for it. Look in your outline at John chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prays for us. John 17:20 says, my prayer is not for them alone. This is Jesus praying, and he just had prayed for his 12 disciples. And he says, I'm praying for them, but not just for them. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. He's praying for people who will believe in him through his disciples' message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. You guys getting what's going on here? May they be brought to complete unity. Why? Why? Why is unity so important? To let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is praying for our unity because he says it's through our unity that people will know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's through our togetherness that people know that God has sent Jesus for us to forgive sins. And the corollary, it's through our disunity that that message gets hampered. Now, Jesus isn't just praying for the local church, for us, for unity, although that's what he's praying for. He's also praying about unity between churches. Do you guys know that churches are really different? There's about 100 churches you could have gone to this morning and within a 50-mile radius, and all of them would have loved Jesus, but they would have felt really different. Because churches have personalities. They emphasize certain things and let go of other things. They have styles. And sometimes people divide over things, but Jesus is saying, I pray that even amongst the diversity, that God, they would be one. I pray, Lord, that their diversity wouldn't hamper the true message. We think we would never fight over who's our favorite leader to the point that we're not talking about Jesus anymore, would we? But we do, don't we? We divide over the right way to baptize. Adults, children, submerging, or just sprinkling on the head. And churches divide over, and we fight. We make that the main point. We divide over charismatic gifts. Are you loud or quiet in church? Do you speak in tongues or not? Well, that's a killer point for me. You're not a Christian if you're not on my side. We divide over preaching styles, over worship styles. You change a worship style, woof! You just change the gospel. And we divide over those things. We divide over our opinions about raising our kids as Christians. Can they celebrate Halloween? Can they read Harry Potter? Ooh, you're not a Christian one way or the other. Do we homeschool? Do we private school? Do we public school? All those things are important, but sometimes we divide over those things. We think that's the gospel.